Pastor, and appreciated and enjoyed that song, that special. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. Let's all stand together if you're able to stand. Before we read, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you for the beautiful day you've given to us and the beautiful evening that we have to come out to your house. We thank you, dear God, for the good services that we had Sunday, the preaching that we were able to hear, and we thank you for sending Brother Fryman our way. We pray that you'll continue to give guidance and direction to the church and help us to be sensitive and patient as we wait upon you. And Lord, we pray that you will help us all to feel a liberty to express ourselves in view of any of these men who come to preach. Father, I pray that you'd bless our men as they provide leadership and our ladies as they are being so faithful in their areas of service and leadership in the church. And we pray that you'll bless the pulpit committee in a very special way. We pray, dear God, you'll help them, that you'll strengthen them, give them clarity of thinking, and help them in their prayers. And we thank you for the good work that they're doing. And we pray that you'll bless your word tonight as it's preached and help it find lodging in our hearts. We pray and outworking in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Right, in John chapter 12, the Bible says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with them. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Please be seated. Now when we turn to this passage of Scripture and this event in the life of our Lord here on earth, we're presented with three characters in the opening verse, and we find an illustration of some important things that are represented here in each of them. For example, Lazarus, who has been the recipient of the mighty power of the Lord Jesus in raising him from the dead, makes you think of the witness that we ought to have for the Lord Jesus. And then when you look at Martha, we think about the service that we ought to give to the Lord Jesus. And when we look at Mary, we think of the worship that is due to the Lord Jesus Christ. He deserves our worship. I appreciated so much some of the things that were said Sunday about the subject of worship and service by the preacher. But tonight I want us to zero in on the subject of worship and the matter of the place of brokenness when it comes to worship. Now we look at three things in these verses. Number one, I want you to notice the sacrifice of Mary. And after we read verses 1 and 2 and take that in, then we read about the selfishness of Judas. And then, having read that, we look at the satisfaction of the Lord Jesus. All this within the context of brokenness and worship. Now, the sacrifice of Mary, and I'll tell you, I'll say most of us could learn and profit by learning more about worship. I like to hear worship preached on and the subject of worship taught on, and I like to read things about worship, and I like to worship. Have you ever worshiped and you really felt like you were really worshiping? And other times you're trying to worship but didn't feel like you were quite getting there once in a while? Well, when we look at this subject tonight, maybe we can learn some things about worship that will help us, or at least remind us of some things that maybe we've forgotten a little bit about. And that is mainly the importance of brokenness and contriteness and humility in our approach to the Lord in worship. Now, in verses 1 and 2, we're introduced to the sacrifice of Mary. And I want us to look at a couple of things there and a couple of things under those things about Mary's worship, her sacrifice slash worship. The first thing is, when you read that first verse, here they are gathered for a supper. And I think that when you read in the other books that deal with this, when you read in Matthew and you read in Mark, the same account given, and some people believe that this is talking about the same thing in Luke chapter 7, when it talks about the woman there who was washing Jesus' feet with her hair and weeping and with her own tears. But when you look at those verses in connection with this one, you see the Bible tells us how they were having the supper, and Lazarus was there, and Mary was there, and Martha was there. Verses 1 and 2 tells us that they had all assembled themselves together, and they made him, that is Jesus, a supper. Martha's serving, Lazarus is present, and Mary, it's like she then makes her entrance with this offering, this sacrifice. I'm convinced that she had been there already, but she had left momentarily, and she comes back and with this alabaster box. And then we see her coming to worship the Lord, and she has a sacrifice that she wants to make, and it's the contents of this alabaster box. But we would wonder what provoked her to do what she did on this particular day. What provoked her to have come to mind maybe the most valuable thing, the most precious thing that she had, and think about giving that to the Lord Jesus, using that in her worship. Her worship would center around this alabaster box and the precious ointment that was in it. What provoked her for that? Well, I believe that her provocation involved the work of Jesus that she wanted to recognize. Now, she'd been a recipient, as had her sister, as had her brother, of Jesus's mighty work in their lives, particularly in the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And I can't help but think about her provocation as she looked at her brother there that day and was so provoked, so inspired to just want to worship the Lord in a special way that she left to find that alabaster box full of that precious ointment. And I believe as she was looking at him and thinking how not long before he'd been pronounced dead. He'd been buried and had laid a corpse for 4 days. And all hope was gone. People had wept and they're still weeping. These sisters are confused about Jesus not coming more immediately. Remember how when he did come to Bethany that Martha went out and almost rebuked him and said, "Lord, if thou had been here, our brother had not died." But Jesus went out to the cemetery and raised their dear brother from the dead. And here's what I think of when I read about that. I think about somebody else that he raised from the dead that I know very personally, and that's me. When I was dead in trespasses and in sin, the Lord Jesus Christ brought me to life and gave me everlasting life. And when I think about that like I ought to think about it, no matter where I am, I'm provoked to worship the Lord. When I think of what he has done for me, what he's done for my children, what he's done for my wife, what he's done for so many. I received some messages this past Father's Day reminding me of people that I've known through the years that have been saved, and I thank God that he's still raising people from the dead spiritually. And so Mary is provoked when she thinks about the work that the Lord had already done. Verse 1, the latter part mentions Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. He had performed other miracles that they knew about, but no doubt this one was the main one that provoked her that day. And she was also provoked about work that she not only knew that he had done, represented there by her own living brother, but she was provoked to worship, no doubt, by that which she knew he was going to do. And here's what I'm talking about. If you look at verse 7, the Bible says in verse 7 that she had treasured up, saved up this ointment against the day. Jesus said, "Let her alone, against the day of my burying hath she kept this." Mary is there looking at Lazarus, looking at Jesus, looking at Lazarus, looking at Jesus, thinking of the work that he had done, looking back at Jesus and thinking of the work that he would do, I'm convinced of this, on the cross when he would die for our sins. She'd placed her faith already in that atoning work that Jesus would do on an old rugged cross, on a bloody cross, a painful cross where he would die, the work that he would do. In John 4 and in verse 34, he talked about that work. He said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And that was done at the cross when Jesus cried out and said, "It is finished." His atoning work was done. And Mary knew that he had other work than the cross to do. She worshiped him because of the work that he had done, that he was doing, and that she knew he would do, not only on the cross, but the work that he would do at the tomb, when in his mighty power he would take his life up again. The work that he would do when he ascended back into heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father, where he began making intercession and is still making intercession and ever liveth to make intercession for us. We have an advocate on high, and he has a great deal of more work that he's going to do. When he comes back in glory and establishes his reign upon the earth. So her provocation to worship involved just thinking about the work of Jesus that she wanted to recognize. That's what we do when we worship the Lord. On the Lord's Day, we are recognizing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this provocation involved the worship of Jesus that she wanted to render. She was provoked by a desire to worship, to render worship unto the Lord. And it sounds to me like all through this text that she was an intelligent worshiper. In other words, the Bible says, Jesus said, "They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." It was brought out very well Sunday, but we can't worship the Lord on the fly. We can't just worship the Lord as we feel moved to do it and however we want to do it, but we have to worship the Lord intelligently. That's the best kind of worship, to know how He wants to be worshiped and try to render Him accordingly that kind of worship. So there's some great and needful lessons here in this story about Mary and her alabaster box. And so much of the subject of worship revolves around this alabaster box. And I want you to think of that alabaster box. And in those days, there were two kinds of alabaster that they used in their sculpting and in making things like these boxes. One was of a softer material, and one was of a very, very hard material. And this kind of alabaster, it's made clear in the Greek, was of the nature of that second kind of alabaster. It was very, very, very hard. And it represents the outer man. In other words, it represents our flesh. It represents our self. Our flesh, our self, our self-will is something that the more it's broken, the better our worship is to the Lord. But that alabaster box represents this outer crust, and that precious ointment of spikenard within represents our inner man. The alabaster box is a type of the outer man, and the ointment is a type of the inner man. The alabaster box, as I said, is the crust that keeps our Holy Spirit, regenerated spirit, from being released. The release of the Spirit is an important subject in and of itself. We can keep the Spirit quenched. We can suppress the Spirit. And when that happens, it's because this outer crust of our flesh is causing that to happen. The ointment is the inner man. Paul wrote about that again and again and again in the New Testament. You read about it, but Romans 7 and 22, Paul said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. There's no worship when the inward man is not involved. If it's just outward, it's not really worship to God. There's nothing released that is dynamic, divinely dynamic, we could say. The inner man, that ointment inside that box has to be released within the context of worship. In Ephesians 3 and 16, Paul tells that church at Ephesus that he's praying for them along a number of lines, but he said, I'm praying for you that you'll be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. The inner man is what is where we find communion with God. And so we need the release of our spirit, and that calls for this. It calls for brokenness. Brokenness. In Psalm 51 and in verse 17, the psalmist said, God said through the psalmist, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That's what God is looking for in all of us, a broken and a contrite heart. That's what we have to struggle with, some more than others, but we need to maintain a broken and a contrite heart. And I don't have time to get into this, but I'm not talking about our... when I talk about brokenness, I'm not talking about being beat up, beat down to where that you're just a zombie. I'm not talking about that. You know, people can beat you. Preachers can beat you up. Preachers can beat you down. You can become whipped, drained, demobilized, demoralized. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about something rich and dynamic and real, really spiritual. When there is this kind of brokenness, it's powerful spiritually, and it's pleasing to God because it means the release of the Spirit to worship God. And Jesus said, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I wonder if Mary might have been thinking about her Old Testament Bible at this supper, and the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 12, where Solomon wrote this, while the king setteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. So here Mary has come on the scene with this alabaster box, very, very expensive itself, and containing what most Bible scholars in agreement, the equivalent of a year's worth of common man's wages. And our money would be around $20,000. You say, wow, is there any perfume worth that much money? I think there is. I think they have it today. You can buy these extravagant things for this much money. I don't know anything about that personally. I don't spend much on mine. In fact, I don't even have to buy it anymore. Now, my wife has allergies. I don't have to buy those colognes and things. Isn't that a blessing? Anyway, in Mark 14 and in verse 3, there came a woman, Mark tells it like this, having an alabaster box full of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box. Think about that. While everybody is looking, she breaks this exquisite, expensive box and pours that ointment on his head. There's the idea, the introduction of brokenness into this lesson. Brokenness is a subject that is hateful to the flesh. The idea of brokenness is a hateful, contemptuous idea in our society. And the world and the flesh and the devil will do everything they can to keep a Christian from being in a spirit of brokenness before God, because that's where our power with God is. Pride is the arch enemy of brokenness. Therefore, pride is the arch enemy of communion with God and worship. Pride is one of the seven deadly and the worst of the seven deadly sins. And God hates it, and he detests it, and he won't have anything to do with it. So a person has to be willing to have their quote-unquote box of self broken. They have to be willing to have it. In fact, if we understand the Bible and we respond as we should to a lesson like this, it should make us really want to be broken. Amen. If this is what the result of that is. But here's the problem. Now we have the problem of the world, flesh, and the devil, of course, contesting our spirit of brokenness, stirring up pride in us every way that he can. But here's a problem. Some people think that the outward man is more precious than what's inside. And so they don't want the outward man to be broken. What if Mary had that alabaster box, and let's say that it was carved and it was just exquisitely beautiful box. And in spite of what was in there and her intended purpose for it, she thought and thought and thought about that box, how beautiful it was, maybe how long she had it, how used she was to it, that she refused to break that box. Well, she'd still have had the box, but there would have been none of this recorded in John chapter 12 and in the other Gospels about it. So when people think that their lifestyle, their flesh, their attitude and opinions is more important to them to retain, to hold on, to have their ways sustained than to be broken spiritually, then they're just going to be in trouble and the losers for all of that. In Romans 12 and in verse 3, Paul said, I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So dangerous to do that. It's so self-defeating to do that. And we forfeit so much, more than we could ever imagine when we do that. Some people are protective of their box. This is the society we live in and the thinking we live in. I have my rights. I have my say. I want this. I want that. And so on and so forth. And people are not only protective of their own selves and their own flesh, but they're also protective of that of their friends. They're protective of the flesh and the will of others around them. And they just get real, real protective over their box, and not only theirs, but other people's box. And so they'll fight whatever seems to threaten their box staying intact. And instead of coming under convictions that will produce brokenness, when they get under conviction, it produces anger instead of brokenness. Conviction's supposed to produce humility and brokenness and surrender. It's not so supposed to produce, and it doesn't produce. Holy Spirit conviction doesn't produce anger and defensiveness. And then there's people who are worried about what other people will think if their box is broken. If they break their box, if they humble themselves down and they start getting to where their spirit is released and so on and so forth, they're afraid of what other people would think. My friends might think that I think I'm holier than they are. My friends might think this. My friends might think that. They might think, Mary could have had this thought, my friends here, if I break this box, this valuable container, my friends here are liable to think I'm crazy. That's the way people can think about humbling themselves and asking God to break them so they can have the release of the Spirit of God in their life. So here is an example here of all that was involved in the price that's being paid by Mary. There was an expense. There's a cost. The Bible says this was very, very costly ointment. It was very costly. There was a price on breaking this box and releasing this ointment in connection with worshiping the Lord. It took a lot of effort. As I said earlier, these alabaster boxes were very, very hard. It really took some effort on her part to break it. I don't know how she did it, if she had a hammer or she broke it, banged it up against the concrete or something, if they had concrete then, until it broke. But it took some effort to break that box. It was hard. Here's what I'm saying. The alabaster box of self and self-will is not easily broken. In verse 3, the Bible says, she wiped his feet with her hair. Now, this is how broken she was. You read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 15, and the Bible says that a woman's hair is her glory. And back in those days, those Jewish women and maidens and so on, they had particular rules about their hair and how they would wear it and where they would wear it and so on and so forth. But their hair, Paul said, a woman's hair is her glory. And here is Mary, and she is letting her hair down loose, her long flowing hair, no doubt, that's her glory, and using it to wipe, that's the word in the Bible, to wipe Jesus' feet. And all of this had an effect. All of this, look at the effect that's involved in sacrifice and worship. In other words, the consequences that came out of all of this. The Bible says in verse 3, and I point this one out specifically, the latter part of that, the Bible says, I'll read the whole verse again. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, get the picture, very costly, everybody knew it, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The other gospel writers tell us how she broke that box. And the house, this was the effect of her brokenness. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. How filled was it? In those days, in most houses, the doors would have been open. The windows probably, too, weren't screened or shut up or anything because they wanted the air and they wanted the sun and so on and so forth. But when she broke that box, the house was filled with the odor. In other words, when she was broken, when this brokenness took part, and that brokenness, she's broken too. Other writers say she's weeping and wiping the feet of Jesus with her tears. And the house was filled with that beautiful, wonderful odor and fragrance. It doesn't take much of an imagination to understand that fragrance would have drifted even out into the street. In other words, not only the people in the house, think of the house of God and brothers and sisters in Christ, being benefited by the worshipers who are approaching God with a broken and a contrite spirit, but it's going to have its consequences where people on the outside are concerned. When God's people are broken and can worship God to the extent that the Spirit is released to do the great work that the Spirit does. I found this poem in connection with this passage. Jesus said, "Let her alone. She's done what she could." All this will be remembered. We get to that in a minute. But a poet wrote these lines. He said, "Let her alone. The house is filled with perfume sweet and rare. For fragrant are the deeds of love pervading everywhere." That's why she's doing what she did, out of love, pure, unadulterated, uninhibited love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The poet went on and said, "And fragrant to the Savior's heart, how fragrant, who shall guess? The labor that the world esteems, a labor of excess." She went to excess, you could say, what people would think, in her worship of the Lord. It's kind of like what the widow did who dropped her two mites in. She went to excess. She gave all that she had. Mary looked for the very best that she had and brought it in connection with her worship. Brokenness, no doubt about it, equals blessing. In 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, you know the Bible's full of paradoxes. If we want to get, the way to do that is to give. But that's not why we should give, it's because we want to get. And all kinds of paradoxes like that. And here's another one, 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. Here's what happens where there's a broken and a contrite spirit prevailing in a Christian's life. Paul said, My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I think that's... let me see that, 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. Let me look at that. I know I think I've said something wrong. Didn't sound right. 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. Yep, I No, I didn't say anything wrong. I said it just right. 1 Corinthians 1 and 27, the Apostle Paul said, God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. The broken and the contrite and the humble Christian is going to be a channel of blessing, an instrument of power in God's hands. And not only that, they'll be mighty in their ability to worship and to pray. In Psalm 34 and in verse 18, the psalmist said, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Now, if the Lord is not, will be not promised to be nigh unto those that are of a broken heart, then we should take this matter of brokenness very seriously. Amen. And realize that anything that militates, any activity on our part, behavior, attitude that is counterproductive to our brokenness, and therefore being able to be nearer, we sing, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer, draw me nearer. That only happens where there's a brokenness on the part of God's people. So you see the sacrifice of Mary. And then, very, very quickly, you see the selfishness of Judas. Here's such a beautiful scene of worship. So lovely, so wonderful. Mary has broken that box. It surely touched a lot of people's hearts to observe what she was doing. But it didn't touch everybody's heart. In other words, not the same way. Verse 4 says, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simeon's son, which should betray him. Look at his complaint. I'm afraid Judas represents more people than we might like to think about. But his complaint here, he said, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? What a bitter, bitter, rancorous spirit is injected into what we've been looking at so far. He's complaining about the way Mary is worshiping the Lord. In Mark 14 and 4 really shows you something of his heart and the way a lot of people think. And I just want to tell you that I've met many lost people who think this way about anything that's done for the Lord. You've probably had friends and relatives that think you're wasting your life being a Christian. Or if they know that you tithe, they think you're wasting that money. If they find out that you've given some special offering, that drives them up the wall. But this is the attitude of Judas Iscariot in Mark 14 and 4. Says there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? Calling what was done for Jesus for the sake of worship a waste. Some people think about that. Some people today, we live in crazy times. I wrote an article or a post not long ago called A Nation Gone Nuts. I said not long ago, I feel like writing another one called Churches Gone Crazy. There are churches, there are people in churches who think anything that's done for the Lord is a waste. Why, it's a beautiful, beautiful weekend. I'm sure not going to waste it down there pulling weeds at church. Some people think like that. They think it's a drive by here and they think it's a waste. They think about the people in here represented by the cars outside that are in here wasting their time. That's how the unsaved thinks. That's how the unregenerate mind thinks. So you see his faulty perception of what is in play here. Something beautiful, something as we'll see is highly pleasing to the Lord. But he doesn't see it that way. And then something else comes forth in here, and that is his false piety of Judas. some of the most pious acting, pious sounding people are covering up a rotten heart. He said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now, you just know Judas Iscariot had shed tears over the poor. He wasn't that kind of a person. But he's putting on this pious front. He said, he said all of these things. He said it could have been given to the poor. That's a false piety involved in his complaint. He's got a good rationalization, justification for why that was a waste. But the Bible tells us that he didn't care a thing about the poor. This he said, verse 6, not that he cared for the poor. Here's why he said it. You know why he said that and acted like he did? Why he complained like that? Was because of his character. And the Bible tells us two things that describe his character in verse 6. Number one, he was a traitor. We're told that in verse 1. In verse 6. In verse 4, rather. Number one, he's a traitor. This is Judas, Simon's son, who popped up and said these things, which should betray him. This is a character of a person like this who takes exception to what Mary was doing. He has the character of a traitor. And Mark 14 in verse 4 says he was the one which should betray him. He was a traitor, and he was also, this is another part of his character that's explained here. He was a thief. That's why he took issue with her putting that precious ointment, breaking that expensive box, pouring that expensive ointment out on Jesus' head and feet. It's because he was a thief. He saw that money as something that he could have, that he wanted. I think years and years ago, there was a man in a church, and he was a builder, and the church that he belonged to, it wasn't a large church, but it was a good, fairly good-sized church, and they were going to build, and this builder wanted to have a part in the building, and here's what he said to some people. He said, that church, he was a belonger to it. He belonged to it, but he referred to it as that church. When somebody refers to their own church as that church, it's all I can do to keep my upper lip from curling up. He said, that church has plenty of money, and I intend to get my share of it. He had the heart of a Judas Iscariot. So his character was that of a thief. He had the bag, and he bare what was put therein. You study those words out, and you probably know this, Brother Pellicone, but when it says he bare that which was put therein, he was pilfering from the bag all along. He was robbing and stealing from that bag of money. And so here's the person that took exception to this worship. But let's see what Jesus thought of it, and we'll close. You see the satisfaction of Jesus, and that's really all that counts, that really counts. What does the Lord think about Mary breaking that alabaster box and pouring out all that? You think Jesus doesn't care about the poor? There's no rebuke here for Mary in what she did. What you see is our Lord's commendation of Mary. In other words, the Lord commended Mary for the worship that she'd rendered to him that day. In Mark 14, verse 6, tells us Jesus said, "Why trouble you her? She hath wrought a good work on me." That's what he called her worship. And as I said earlier, her worship was uninhibited. She anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped them with her hair, his feet with her hair. And I'll say this, her worship was also deliberate. She thought about how she was going to worship him. Know how I know that? Because Jesus said in verse 7, Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this." In other words, she knew that her Lord was going to be crucified in the near future. And she was doing the best she could to have this ointment on hand for his anointing. But this day, she got another idea. She thought, "I'm not going to wait till after his death to worship him like this. I'm going to pour it on him right now." And the Bible says that in our verse 7, that she had saved up this ointment just for this very, very purpose. So the Lord commended her for the way that she was worshiping him, and he commended her for the wisdom that she revealed in her worship. The wisdom that she revealed in her worship. When I see how some people are worshiping today in these rodeo-type churches and where they have all the comedians and the celebrities come in, and it just would take too much time to even mention some of it. But the Lord was pleased with the wisdom that was revealed in her worship. He said, "She hath done what she could and is come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying." In Matthew 26 and verse 12, the same thing is recorded, incidents recorded. And Matthew said, Jesus said, "For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial." She was very wise to worship the Lord the way she did while she could when she did it. That's the best way. Years ago, I heard this saying, there used to be a song we'd sing on Mother's Day and Father's Day years ago, "Love them while you can." And I have a book that I've been collecting quotes on friendship for years. I had a preacher friend of mine, he's gone to heaven now, but years ago he made this statement in a camp meeting. He said something commendable about some other preacher, and he said, I just feel like so many times people say good things about people at their funerals. He said, I think we ought to give them bouquets while they're still alive if we can. And so this was wisdom on Mary's part. And then not only do you see his commendation of her for the way she worshiped and the wisdom that she revealed, but you also see the commemoration. Amen. Boy, Mary had no idea. She wasn't even thinking anywhere near these kind of thoughts, but what Jesus said, did next. In Mark 14 and 9, Mark tells us that he said, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of as a memorial to her." That tells me that the Lord was very satisfied, very pleased with this worship. He instituted a perpetual memorial here. Mary went through the motions of momentarily embalming the Lord with that ointment. That later on there were people probably with ointment as expensive or nearly as expensive. They went to the tomb and they were all set with their spices and everything else to anoint his body. But he was gone. But Mary, because she gave in to her godly impulses and in a spirit of brokenness, worshiped the Lord, was able to do what they couldn't do later on. It's a purposeful memorial. in terms of why we're here tonight and why I'm bringing this message. It's purposeful, a purposeful memorial for us to read this and to be reminded, maybe instructed a little bit further about the place that brokenness has in our worshiping Him and how important it is that we worship Him as best we can while we can. Amen. That's why I'm thankful for a good New Testament church. Amen. Where we can gather to worship Him and give Him the worship that is due His holy name. Let's all stand together.